just want to read a couple of verses from Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, and we'll just read a couple of verses for now. Hebrews 12 and the verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. I'll end there, just the verse 2. Here in these verses we've read, we have the Christian race, or the heavenly race. It says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And you know, here in these verses, as we've already said, the Christian life is compared to a race. And if you just would run your eye down Hebrews 12, it's a previous chapter, and you'll see there how it's a chapter of faith. All the examples of faith, all these saints of God, they left behind. We read, by faith Noah built an ark. By faith Moses forsook Egypt. By faith the Red Sea was crossed. By faith Jericho was captured. By faith Goliath slain. By faith Rahab perished not. And in chapter 11 and verse 13 we read, these all died in faith. And you know, this line of thought, this chapter of faith, it actually runs right into Hebrews 12. For we read there, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So this line of thought, it runs right into chapter 12. The first thing I want us to notice in these verses which we've read is the event. There's a great event here, and it's the race. And you know, every child of God is on this race, let us realize it or not. Everyone, the moment they were saved and washed in the blood of a lamb and asked Christ into their hearts, we started out on this heavenly race. This race is set before us, we read in verse 1. You know, in a race, there's a way and there's a path laid out. And it's the same in the heavenly race. For in Psalm 119 we read, in verse 32, I will run the way of your commandments. And here's the race we're on. I will run the way of your commandments. Jeremiah 6:16. It's called the good old way. It's the good old way. It's not the easy way. It's not the new gospel we hear so much about in these days. But it's the good old way. And furthermore, it's a pleasant way. We read, all her ways are pleasantness. In Proverbs 3:17, Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. There's joy in this way. And you know, we're the happiest people on this earth. We should be. Because we're on the road to heaven and home. And we're saved and washed in the blood of a lamb. And the devil will never get us. We could all shout hallelujah tonight, what the Lord has done for us. And not only that, it's a clean way. It's the way paved with holiness. Let's turn over to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 and the verse 8. And we read Isaiah 35 and verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called. It's the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Way of holiness. God's way is the way of holiness. We can praise his holy name. You know, the way of sin is defiling, and those that walk that way will sink into the mire of sin. But the way of the Christian race is clean. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse our ways from all filthiness. Let us cleanse our ways from all filthiness. And the Spirit perfecting holiness and the fear of God. And you know, you think of a race, a physical race. It's a strenuous thing. A race is a very strenuous thing. And we see men and women, they put all they have into the race. They would stretch every muscle in their body just to win the prize, for an earthly prize. They stretch and they run. And therefore, as believers, you know, we have to give this heavenly race all our strength. Then the Lord said, give me thine heart. We have to give it all our strength. David said, my soul followeth hard after thee. In Psalm 63 and verse 8, Paul said, I press toward the mark. He was pressing toward the mark. I press toward the mark, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. In other words, he was stretching. He was stretching himself and reaching forth for those things that were before him. Think of the race again. No matter how long the race is, it's a short race. It doesn't last very long. It's a short race, and it covers a very short space of ground. I know 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 we read, after you've suffered a while, you notice that? After you've suffered a while, just for a wee while, after we have run a while, we'll soon be at the end. And the Bible reminds us that time is short. We haven't long to run the race. It's a short race. James said, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little while, little time, and then it vanishes away. And to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose. Psalm 31:15, my times are in thine hand. And Ephesians 5 and verse 16, we read, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We have to redeem the time because the days are evil. And not only do we notice the event here in these verses, but we see the encumbrance. Did you notice that? The weight. It talks about the weight in this race. Lay aside everything. We have to lay aside everything that would hinder us on our road to heaven. We read there, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. We've to lay aside every weight. And we can think of some of the weights just. There's so many. But in Hebrews 3 and 12, we're told of a weight. And it's the weight of unbelief. You think of it. Unbelief is an awful weight. It hinders us. It's a weight. Another weight we could think of would be the spirit of lukewarmness. And another weight, the spirit of fear. For doesn't the Bible tell us to the fear of man bringeth a snare. And fear would snare us and tie us down. 2 Timothy 1:7 we read, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You see, fear is not from God. It says here, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And then we can think of the spirit of discouragement. That's an awful weight, isn't it? That's a very heavy weight. To be discouraged, and sometimes unexpectedly somebody, they can discourage us very quickly. And Psalm 38 and verse 6 we read, "David was downcast, he was troubled, and he was mourning." He says, "I am in trouble. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." No doubt David had a heavy weight at times. He was in a state of gloom. He was in a state of sadness. He says, "I go mourning all the day long." And remember, David, he isn't just writing about his own condition in this psalm, but he's describing something about every child of God at some point in their lifetime they'll face. You know, this is an attack from the devil. Surely, this is an awful weight. And Satan often uses this to get the saints downcast. You know, if the devil can get you and me downcast, he has almost won the battle. Will be no good for God or no good for seeking to save souls. This downcast, and this spirit comes straight. I think it was Spurgeon said that this spirit comes straight from the bowels of hell. Discouragement. It's an awful weight. And we need to be aware of these things. And when God's people are downcast, they don't want to pray. They don't want to praise the Lord. They don't want to read his word. It's a very heavy weight. Then, could we turn over to Numbers 21? Numbers 21. Numbers 21. And I want to read just a couple of verses here. 4 and 5. Numbers 21. "And they journeyed from Mount Horeb by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people were much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread.'" Here's the people, and they're discouraged because of the way. And you know, maybe I'm speaking to someone here tonight, and you're discouraged because of the way. And you notice what it says there. It says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses." And that was an awful thing when you think of what God did for the children of Israel. He led them night and day. And he fed them with bread and gave them water. But they were accusing him here. That was an untruth. They were accusing him here. They said they had no bread or no water. And they were murmuring against God and against Moses. There's a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9 and 10. You know, we have to be very careful what we say against God or against his servant. Verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." We have to be very careful when we come before God and remember God is holy and we are sinful. And we have to be very careful how we speak with God. You know, I'm sure when you think of this, this was a tough path they were led on, the children of Israel. This path, that was not an easy path. And there are some issues, you know, in life that we cannot begin to handle. We just have to leave them with God. They're too hard for us to understand or even try to sort out. And we have to leave them even with the Lord. And you'll see the discouragements the children of Israel had here. Remember, they were facing the Red Sea. They were right up against the Red Sea. And that was some problem, no doubt. And they couldn't really blame that on the enemy. You know, oftentimes we do that. We blame everything on the enemy, but here's a situation. It was God that made the sea. And God placed this problem, this trouble, right in front of them. And surely we see in this the very providence of God. And you know, sometimes God sets things in our way and we just can't understand. And surely he must be doing these things to teach us to lean upon him, to teach us to depend upon him alone. And then the other problem was the Egyptians were right behind them. And Egypt speaks of the world. And don't we all know about the world and the flesh and the devil? And they're coming hard at their heels. Another problem. And the world, as we said, and the flesh and Satan, they are chasing us day and daily. And they're discouraging us, even, or trying to discourage us in the things of God. And then I want to look at the encouragements now. We see in these verses here. If you go back to Hebrews, you'll see the encouragements that are mentioned here. Hebrews 12. And we read, also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. We have the cloud of witnesses here. And I think Paul is referring to all those there that we mentioned in Hebrews 11 and all the dear saints and the heroes of faith that has went before and that has fought the good fight and finished the course. You know, this heavenly race is a race of faith. The physical race, we run with our feet and legs as hard as we can go. But the heavenly race, we run with our heart. It's a heart race. See, man looketh upon the outward appearance. As the Lord, he looks upon the heart. And with these great cloud of witnesses that are all around us, it's not that the faithful who have gone before us are spectators to the race we run. It's rather, it's a representation, I think it means, that we ought to act as if they were in sight. You know, we know that, I know some commentators would say that when you read this, as it were, the heroes of faith in heaven and looking down upon us, but I don't really think that's the way these verses mean that. For you think of the spirits in heaven, surely the glory in heaven is Christ. They would be worshipping him. They would have all their attention on Christ. They wouldn't want to look down into a sinful world and see all the sins and mistakes we make. So I think it's a representation. It means that if we could run the race and just imagine if they were watching us, ought to act as if they were in sight and cheering us on to the victory and the life and faith that they obtained, that we might, I think it means that we might be inspired, that we might be, as it were, set on fire for God, that we might be encouraged when we read all these mighty men of faith and see what great exploits they did. I think that's the really the meaning of this verse. And it means to be set on fire and run by faith and not what we see in ourselves. For if we look at ourselves, we'll not run too hard. We have to run by faith. And then lastly, in these verses, we can see the example. Look at the example there in verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. That's our example. You know, that word looking, I was looking it up, and it can also mean in this verse, not only looking onto Jesus, but it can mean looking off ourselves. And that's what we really have to do. We have to look away from ourselves. For if we look at ourselves, we'll be discouraged. But it means looking off ourselves and looking onto Jesus, looking onto the one that's steadfast, looking onto the one that's unmovable, the one that never changes. For didn't Jesus say that he was the same yesterday, today, and forever? And we have to look onto him. You know this, we must look daily onto the Saviour. We must look daily. We must look to his death. And we must think of the great price that he paid for our redemption. We must lift our hearts in praise daily. Every morning we rise, think of his death and think of the great price that he paid for sinners like you and me. As the only source of inward peace will yet, when we dwell upon his death, when we see the Lord, you know, in all his glory and in all his majesty. If you looked at Isaiah chapter 6, if we turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and we see there how the Lord was uplifted. Isaiah chapter 6. And verse 1 to 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the serpents, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we see the King, when we see the Lord of hosts, we'll really see ourselves and cry out undone. Cry out undone. We'll daily have to bring our iniquities before him. That well-known verse in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have to look the look of faith to Jesus suffering in our stead, the just for the unjust, paying our debt by that suffering and dying for us on the cross of Calvary. Let us go forward looking unto Jesus and saying daily to him, Lord, I've sinned, but you have suffered in my stead. I take you at your word and rest my soul on you. We must also look upward and see him. must see him at the right hand of God interceding for us. Jesus not only died for us and rose again, but that he also lives as our advocate with the Father and appears in heaven for us. Romans 8 and verse 34. Just turn to Romans 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Isn't it great to know tonight that the Lord is interceding on our behalf and praying even for us? And surely this is what Paul had in mind when he told the Hebrews in chapter 7 and 25, he is our great high priest. He ever liveth to make intercession. And then, if we could just look at his example. And you know, if you trace his footsteps from the carpenter's shop at Nazareth to the cross of Calvary, and in every company and procession, by the Sea of Galilee, in the temple, the courts of Jerusalem, the well of Samaria, the house of Bethany, and amidst the Sadducees or the publicans alone, and alone with his faithful disciples, or surrounded by his bitter enemies, he is always the same. Jesus never changes. He's the sinless, spotless Son of God. We can praise God for him. We can look unto Jesus. Looking furthermore unto Jesus for his return. You know, the early church in the Acts there, 1 and verse 11, they were always looking forward to Christ's return. It says, this same Jesus shall come in like manner as you see him go. Philippians 3 and 20, we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were always looking for his return. And you and I ought to be living each day as if he was coming tomorrow. We need to live in the light of God's word. James 5 and 7, we read, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen.